Do the decisions we make matter? Do the decisions we make matter? We say yes, right? Okay. But do our lives always show that? For example, I make a bad decision and I don't get consequences for that decision immediately. Does that sometimes lead me to make more bad decisions? Does it lead you sometimes to make more bad decisions? Well, God, I got away with it this time. Maybe God doesn't care that I do this, you know? Maybe it's all right, you know? Dibble dabble in a little sin. Maybe it's okay. So make a bad decision, don't get consequences. Sometimes that leads to more bad decisions. Or what about when I make a good decision and I don't receive the rewards immediately? Does that lead me to stop making good decisions? Because we know that our decisions matter. That there's this weird dichotomy with us. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into believing and thinking that maybe they don't matter that much, or maybe they don't matter that much to God. So will the bad decisions we make eventually come back to bite us, either now or in the future? Do we believe that? Or the good decisions that we make, even if we don't see the rewards of them, if we continue to do good, will we see rewards of them? Do we believe that? Because this is a truth of God. God says that there are rewards for good behavior. There are consequences for bad behavior. And we know grace covers a multitude of sin and all of that. But he says the things that we do matter. And this is what Paul is going to try to get across to the Corinthians. That we reap what we sow. And he's going to encourage them. This is his heart in this message. He's telling them, sow what you want to reap. That's the title of this teaching. Sow what you want to reap. Sow what you want to reap. Now, this is a farmer illustration, which we'll get into more later when we get into the specific verse. So this was, you know, they knew this. Sowing means sowing seeds, right? If you want to harvest, you gotta plant seeds. And so Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to say, hey, as you sow seeds, the more generous you are with the seeds that God's given you, the more you're going to reap, the more you're going to be blessed, the more rewards you're going to receive both in this life and in the next. Now, the focus is generosity and giving. But we know this principle applies to really all the decisions that we make. And Paul makes this clear when he communicates a very similar thing to the Galatians. If you want to look at it with me, it's Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Why does he say not be deceived? Because he knows just what we talked about. Sometimes we think we make bad decisions, no consequences happen, I just keep making bad decisions. Or I make good decisions, no rewards, I'm just not going to make good decisions anymore because I don't see the reward. So he says, don't deceive yourself. What you sow, you will reap. It might not be this moment. It might be in 10, 20, 30 years from now. It might be in the life after this. He goes on to say here, verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he says, we're going to reap what we sow, whether you see it now or see it later. It's going to happen. Reap of the flesh, you know, carnal desires, fulfilling them. You know, you're going to reap consequences for that. Reap of the Spirit, you're going to reap rewards, both in this life and the next. He says, therefore, he sums it up. He says, do good to all. You want to sow good seeds? Do good to all. Be generous to all. Be sacrificial with the things that God gives you. Bless other people in any way that you can, in your time, your talents, your treasures. As we see in the parable of the talents, the things that God gives us. He gives us resources. He gives us time. He gives us spiritual gifts and abilities. And what do we do with them? He says, use those things to do good to all. And then he says, especially the household of faith, especially for other believers, but also outside the household of faith. So these principles align with each other, okay? One of the ways we do good to all is by giving back, okay? By being generous with the things that we have. so that other people can be touched by God, so that other people can grow in their relationship with Christ or become a believer for the first time. It's going to help us understand. It's bigger. It's bigger than we often realize. And Paul, he talks about this law of the sower. He's telling us it's a promise, as we'll see in a second. It's a promise. You're going to reap what you sow. You want to sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Okay? There's this law in God's eyes. It's a promise. Do we believe this? Do our lives show that we believe this? Do we believe that we will reap according to what we sow? Do we lose heart and quit doing good when we don't see the rewards? When we have consequences, or we don't have consequences for doing bad things, do we just continue to do the bad things? Okay. Because if you haven't faced the consequences yet, you're going to face them eventually, some way, shape, or form. So Paul, he's going to encourage the Corinthians to fulfill this commitment that they made, because he wants them to be blessed. He wants them to be blessed. So he's encouraging. So what you want to reap. God is going to show up in your lives in ways that you haven't even seen yet. If you share his generous heart and extend that generous heart for the benefit of other people, namely here, the church in Jerusalem. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So he says, you're ministering to the saints, okay? Chapter 8, obviously connected to chapter 9. The ministering that he's talking about here is their financial giving. Now, this word ministry in the Greek is diakonia, and it can be used in a spiritual way, or it can be used in a practical way. For example, in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, this word diakonia is translated relief, because it's talking about financial relief, but this is also used to talk about using spiritual gifts. In ministering, so we think of the word ministry, and often you think about what I'm doing right now. Like, I'm ministering, right? I'm preaching, I'm sharing, you know, teaching the word, okay, sharing the gospel, and ministering. Okay, I'm counseling somebody, I'm encouraging somebody, I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, and sometimes we put, like, that's ministry, but the ministry is broad, and Paul is saying, giving back is ministry. Giving back is a ministry. Sometimes we don't always think about that, but that's a ministry. That's ministering. He's saying you're ministering to the saints through this financial gift, this giving back, because it's all about the kingdom. It's all about advancing the kingdom. It's all about fulfilling the Great Commission. It's all about fulfilling God's word. He says it's superfluous. It's unnecessary for me to write to you, but it's obviously necessary to at least some of them for him to write to them. He's saying I shouldn't have to write to you about this because we already talked about it. You already committed to giving this gift a year ago, but you haven't followed through with it. But Paul writes it again because, you know, some of them are battling with the idea of giving back because they're upset with Paul. They're making it a personal thing with Paul because Paul didn't come back for this one visit because, you know, God redirected him. He already addressed that. But some of them have this beef with Paul. So I'm not going to get back to Jerusalem because I'm upset with Paul. Like, they're making it a personal thing when it's really a God thing. So he's saying it's unnecessary. I shouldn't have to write this, but he is writing this because he wants to remind them of this principle. This act of giving back to Jerusalem is just an example of this greater, bigger principle of God in context to generosity. And he's going to explain that. He says, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, and Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So Paul is saying that the Corinthians, they were willing, we see from the last chapter too, a year ago to give this gift. There was this readiness, there was this desire, but they didn't see it to completion. They had good intentions, but they didn't have good actions, at least at this point in time. And he's saying, when I came to Corinth, because Corinth was like the city that was loaded, okay, financially. They had a lot of money. And in the region of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, the church of Berea, they didn't have as much resources. But when Paul came from Corinth back to Macedonia, and he told them, hey, the church in Corinth is there. They promised to give this big collection back to the church in Jerusalem. Now the Macedonians are like, oh, we want to be a part, you know, we want to help too. And so the commitment of generosity from the Corinthians stirred up this generous heart in the Macedonians. So he's saying, listen, you had an impact on them just by your commitment. But if you don't follow through with it, what's it going to say to them? Okay, what's it going to say to them? They were willing, but the problem was they didn't follow through yet. He says in verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So he's saying, as we mentioned previously in the last chapter, he sent Titus and two other unnamed brethren to come get this financial collection. Paul didn't want to be involved in it because the Corinthians were carnal-minded, and he didn't want them to think like he was like a typical, street corner preacher just preaching to get a paycheck, because he wasn't even taking money from the Corinthians. He was providing for himself. And so he just sent other guys to do it because, you know, they were spiritually immature at this point. They're growing, but they still have a lot of growth. So he's not involved. So he sends the brethren, and then he says this. So what happens if, you know, we come, the Macedonians, the other churches, they find out that you didn't follow through with this. He goes, it's going to bring shame to me and shame to you. Okay. Why? Shame to you because you said you were going to do something and you didn't do it. Okay. And this is a big deal. A lot of people are going to suffer because of this. Okay. And not only that, it's going to bring shame to Paul because he's boasting about the Corinthians. The Corinthians have tons of resources and they're growing in their faith. And they said they were going to, because they struggle with selfishness, they said they're going to be generous and give all this stuff. Resources, finances, money to the church of Jerusalem, as Paul calls them, his spiritual children. So their actions reflect him. And it's like he's saying that they're going to do this and then they don't. So what does it say about Paul? He lacks discernment. He should have known they wouldn't have followed through. So he's saying, you know, this is going to bring shame to all of us if you don't do what you said you were going to do. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So he writes the letter and he sends the brethren just as an extra encouragement to fulfill this commitment, okay? This promise, that's one of the big things that Paul wants to happen here. He wants the Corinthians to fulfill what they said they were going to do, okay? He's not forcing them to give anything. He's not even giving them a number. He's just saying, do what you said you were going to do, you know? Take up a collection for the Church of Jerusalem. You said you were going to do that. You said you were going to be, you know, generous and willing and desire to give them, you know, lots of help. Do something, okay? Because he said they promised. It says it right there, that they promised to do it. Sometimes we make commitments, as we talked about last week. Sometimes we make commitments. We have these desires. You know, maybe it's something I want to do for the Lord. Man, I want to serve. I want to go on the mission field, or I want to go on a mission trip, or I want to be in ministry, or I just want to volunteer and serve in the church, or I want to help the kids, or I want to be a part of, you know, some more outreaches and evangelism and helping or giving back. And we can have this great desire, and then over time, that just desire starts fading. And sometimes we need that little boost from that other brother or sister to say, hey, listen, you made this commitment. God was calling you to do this a year ago. Follow through with it for your benefit. This is what Paul's doing. He's trying to help them. He's trying to help them be the people that God's called them to be. And sometimes, hey, God called me to this, and then things got hard, and I quit. Sometimes you need that brother, that sister, that spouse, sometimes even that child to go to you, hey, don't you remember what God told you a year ago? Don't you remember what God told you back then? See it to completion. So this is what Paul's doing. He's trying to encourage them to fulfill their promises and be the people that God called them to be. But he starts communicating the heart, and he's going to do this more in a couple of verses, but he says that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. He wants them to give with the right heart. He doesn't want them to give with this grudging obligation. Oh, promise, making me give. It's like, no, we told you there was a need, and you promised to give the need, but we want you to have this generous heart. He says a matter of generosity. You know that we can give back, and it's not sincere generosity to God. We can give back grudgingly, regretfully. Ah, fine. Take my 10% out of my paycheck, you know. All right, I'll feed that homeless person. Rolling my eyes. You think God wants you to do it like that? No, he wants you to want to do it. Just like he wanted to save you. He wants you to want to be generous. Okay, I want to help. I want to see God use my resources in ways that I could never imagine. I want to see God use my time in ways that I couldn't imagine. Okay? I want to see how God uses the sacrifices of my life in ways that I could never do on my own. You know, I want God to be glorified. I want people to know the Lord. I want people to grow in their relationship with God, because that's what it was all about. It was all about the Great Commission, preaching the gospel and making disciples. But there were resources that they needed to continue to fulfill this mission. He wants them to have the right heart. Our generosity should flow from God's never-ending fountain of grace that flows through us. Our generosity should flow from God's never-ending fountain of grace that he pours on us. It should flow right through us. Okay, it starts with his grace and his generosity and flowing through me. Okay, because that's I'm considering what God's done for me. I couldn't do anything for even any individual, putting all my heart, soul, mind, and strength into it. All that I did for one person, if I spent my whole life trying to help one person, I couldn't even give them a measure of what God's done for me. Not even close. Because God does so much for us. He's saying, like, extend that, man. Just extend some of it, okay? You let that grace flow through you, okay? He says in verse 6, this is the main crux and point of the whole section. Verses 7 to 8, really, but this is where he sums it up. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is point number one, same as the title. Sow what you want to reap. Sow what you want to reap. So Paul uses this analogy of a farmer, okay, which was, you know, they knew this. They were saw farms all the time. This is how the people lived, you know. They didn't have like grocery stores everywhere like we do. They didn't have marketplaces, but the people knew about farming, okay. So a farmer has to sow seeds if they want to harvest, okay. He says, he kind of paints this picture of the farmer that hoards seeds, the one that sows sparingly. Imagine a farmer with all these seeds. And he's like, I got to hold on to the seeds. I got to keep them in the storehouse. I got to keep them in the farm because I'm afraid. What if I sow some seeds and some birds pick them off? What if I sow some seeds and they don't grow? What if this happens to my seeds or that happens to my seeds or it doesn't rain enough so I'd rather just not sow any seeds? What's going to happen? He ain't going to have a harvest, right? If you want a harvest, you got to sow seeds. If you want a harvest, you have to sow seeds. There's no other way. There's no other way. You could hoard it. And the seeds, you say, it's a picture of our resources. That's a picture of all the things God gives us. Okay? Again, time, talent, treasure. I can have all these seeds. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I'm afraid if I use my spiritual gifts, I might fail. Maybe God's called me to be an evangelist or a teacher, an administrator, some kind of leader, a missionary. But what if I try and I fail? So I'm going to hold on to my seeds. I'd rather keep them in the storehouse and say, I never tried than to say I tried and failed. Or I don't know, what if I don't trust God with my, if I trust God with my resources, you know, I might not have enough. Okay. If I don't, I'd rather have the resources and hold the seeds for myself because I trust them in my hands more than sowing them and let God do something with them. Versus the farmer that's out there, he's just throwing seeds everywhere. Yeah, some seeds, they're not going to stick. Some seeds you're not going to see growth. We see that in the parable of the sower. Sometimes birds will pick them off. Sometimes, you know, it's you have a good harvest, you have a bad harvest. You know, you have different things that happen. You know, he's talking about, man, and this is the kind of sower Paul is. He's just throwing seeds everywhere. Why? Because, you know, some of them are going to stick and some of them are going to grow. And the more so seeds he sows, the more he puts himself out there, the more he sacrifices, the more generous he is with all his time, with all his spiritual gifts, with all his resources, the more growth he's going to see right in front of his face. Are we more concerned about the seeds or the harvest? Are we more concerned with holding on to our seeds versus what could happen if we trusted God with the seeds so he could produce a harvest? Am I more concerned with my resources or am I more concerned with the kingdom of God? Okay. That's really what it comes down to. Yeah, we got a biblical obligation, as we talked about last week, to provide for our families and all of that. But hey, am I trusting God in these areas? Or am I being bound by fear? I'm afraid. I want to hold on. I don't know what's going to happen to my seeds if I put them out there. We can get stuck in that place as the fearful farmer. And the fearful farmer, say this 10 times fast. The fearful farmer is always going to fail. The fearful farmer will always fail. Why? Because he's stuck in the barn holding the seeds. You ain't going to see a harvest in your life. How do you expect to see growth if you don't do anything with what God gave to you? You're not. You're going to be stuck in the farmhouse doing nothing. A seed has potential. But the only way you see the potential of the seed is if it's sown. If the seed is not sown, you don't see the potential. Okay? And every single one of you has potential. Every single one of you. I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care how high, how low. Everybody has potential. God has given us each spiritual gifts. He's given us each time. He's given us each resources. Some of us have more time. Some of us have more resources. Some of us have, you know, different spiritual gifts. What are we doing with them? What are we doing with that? Because there's going to come a day where the master comes back and he says, what'd you do with what I gave you? What'd you do with it? I was scared. I hid it in the farm. It's the same thing as the guy with the one talent that buried it in the ground. I was afraid. That was his answer. I was afraid. What if I lost it? What if I failed? Faith requires taking risks. It requires taking risks. It requires sometimes stepping out there and getting uncomfortable. Maybe it's using my spiritual gift for the first time. You know what? I never would know that I had the gift of evangelism if I never talked to that first person. You know how terrified I was? You know how terrified I am? You know how scared I am to come up here every single week? But what if I don't? I'm afraid. What if they judge me? What if I say something wrong? What if I can't say fearful farmer? You know? Then the seeds don't get sown. He says, if we want to reap bountifully, we got to sow bountifully. Are we sowing bountifully? Now, again, his primary focus, though we can connect generosity to many things, his primary focus here, he's talking about finances, okay? So he's saying, if you trust God with your resources, if you are generous with your resources, God is going to take care of you. God is going to bless you. He's making a promise here. In Philippians chapter 4, he says it in a different way. Now, Philippians, they didn't have this issue. They were very generous to Paul. Like, they kept giving and giving and giving. And they, like, gave more than Paul even needed. And he commends them. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 19, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Philippi is in the region of Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, okay? For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account for your benefit. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Church of Philippi was one of those churches that gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond what they even really could give. And Paul says, God is going to take care of you. God is going to supply everything that you need. Because of your generosity, God's seeing that. Okay, and he's going to give you even more than you gave back. Okay, he's going to bless you. He's going to reward you. In our thinking, we often think, the more we give, the less we have. It's the opposite of God's thinking. He tells us, the more you give, the more you have. The more you'll have. The less you give, the less you'll have. That's the law of the sower right here. That's what he's saying. You want to reap bountifully? Give bountifully, okay? The more you give, okay, the more you're going to receive. Now, I'm not one of those teachers, sow $1,000, you'll reap $1,000,000, okay? You know, I'm not saying that. God doesn't say that, you know? He just says, if you're generous, he's going to take care of you. When you're generous, he's going to take care of you in ways that you would never see had you not been generous. You're going to see a special grace, and we're going to get into this in just a couple verses. Sometimes people struggle to make ends meet because of different circumstances. They lost their job, they're homeless, whatever. Sometimes just circumstances happen, they struggle, okay? Other times people struggle financially because they don't trust God with their finances. That's just a reality. That's the law of the sower. Because they're hoarding the seeds, but they're not giving back to advance the kingdom. They're showing that they're more concerned with their seeds than they are with the kingdom of God and what God can do with those seeds. Because we know God can do so much more with the seeds that we plant than the seeds that we hoard. Just ask the disciples, right? All we got is a few fish and loaves. How are we going to feed them? Give them to me. He didn't ask them to give to him what they didn't have. He didn't say, give me enough food to feed 5,000 people. He said, give me all that you do have and watch what I do with it. Okay. And he multiplies it. What do you do? Feeds 5,000, feeds 4,000, plus women and children. And the disciples end up with more. Their baskets were full with more than what they had to begin with. They could have just snacked on, you know, the disciples eating that much food. That would have been enough for the 12 of them. We could just snack on this, or we could trust God with it and see what he does with it. He's going to multiply it. This is what he's talking about. It's the same principle. But it's not just materially. It's also spiritually. You remember that story in Matthew chapter 19 with the rich young ruler, right? He comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to get into heaven? And Jesus walks him through this conversation to help him realize something, that his materialism and his riches were his God. So he says, sell all you have to the poor and follow me. And what does the rich young ruler do? It walks away sorrowfully, right? And then Peter says, well, Jesus, we forsook all to follow you. We give up everything. And Jesus says this in verse 29. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or wives or children, for my name's sake, he says, shall receive 100-fold and eternal life. He says 100-fold and eternal life. He says, whatever you give up, you're going to get more back. Okay? And eternal life. Blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. So there are so many different rewards that God can give us through generosity. The fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. We're generous. We're gonna have love because we're extending love. We're gonna have joy. We're gonna have peace, faithfulness, self control. We're gonna have the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're gonna see God's favor on us in a special way, as we'll see soon. Okay, we're gonna see people come to faith. We're gonna see lives changed. We're gonna see eternal destinations redirected. Now, you guys know, we lost our brother Stephen Hendrickson just over a month ago, and his family's here today. And I share this in the last service, so I'll share it in this one. Stephen came here one night at a Wednesday service. Jay told him to come over here. And the first time, talked to him for about an hour, hour and a half after Wednesday night service. And no, for me, Wednesdays are long for me, you know. And you have Wednesday night service, and this guy comes, and I know he needs help. He talks to me, he starts what he's going through, all this different stuff. We talk about the Lord, you know. I know he has some knowledge about the Lord, and just gave him the opportunity to, hey, man, just commit your life to Jesus, and he's the only one that's going to get you out of this. Okay? And he did. Okay? And his life started changing. And we'd talk after church. Conversation started changing. It wasn't about his problems anymore. It was about what the Lord was doing. It was about the joy that he had. He wasn't even talking about it. It was just, life was different. He had surrendered to the Lord. And so much fruit in his life. I didn't know. Nobody knew. Only God knew that, you know, a little over a year later, he'd be taken from us. But what if after service I said, hey, man, sorry, I'm tired. You know, I got to go home to my wife and kids. Didn't take the time to talk to him. I don't know. Somebody else could have, you know. But, okay, how my point is how sacrificing our time, okay, with someone, sacrificing resources, God can do more with it than we realize. We don't even realize what God will do when we take the sacrifices and make the sacrifices that he calls us to make. Our time, our resources, our spiritual gifts. We can make all the excuses in the world not to use them or use them in a different way. But when we give them to God and we invest them in God and the kingdom, he will do more with it than we would ever be able to do with it on our own. You never know how God wants to use you. You never know how he could change somebody else's life. You never know. But the only way is to step out of the boat in faith, okay? Yeah, sow the seeds. Use the time. Use the resources. Use the spiritual gifts. Use the abilities. How can I bless somebody else? How can I help advance the kingdom of God? So he said, I'll bless you hundredfold now, eternal life later. There are going to be blessings beyond what we can even comprehend. But we each get to choose what we're willing to sow, and God's going to reward us in measure according to what we sow. We're not going to reap a lot if we don't sow a lot. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it gets to the heart here. This is point number two. Give generously, wholeheartedly. Give generously, wholeheartedly. It's about the heart, the whole heart. He wants our whole heart, okay? First, he talks about how each one gives in his heart. So now he's going from the whole body to the individual, because each individual has to choose what they're going to give, okay? Let each one, each person give as he purposes in his heart. So he's telling us, we as Christians have a biblical responsibility to give back, okay? That's the principle. We have a responsibility to be generous, to give back, even resources. But he says each one, it's going to look different for me than it does for you, than the person next to you, from the person an aisle across from you. It's going to look different for each of us. Some of us have more, some of us have less, but we have a biblical responsibility to give back. Okay? But he says each one purposes in his heart. It's about the heart. Okay? It's about having the right heart. Okay? It's about purposing in my heart. Because if I'm purposing in my heart to seek God what he wants me to give, and he's going to show me. He's going to put things on my heart. Because I could just go through the motions. Okay, here's my tithe check each month. And then, you know, but there are times, you know, where God will put it on our heart to, all right, I want to cut this check, this extra check. I want to give this back a little more. You know, God blessed us in this season. So I want to give a little more in this season. Or even time. Okay, I got this extra time. How am I going to use it to bless God? If we're seeking purpose in our heart, he's gonna guide us in that. What does generosity look like for me? It doesn't matter about the person sitting next to you. What does it look like for me? Okay, unless they're your wife, you gotta agree on it, but or your husband. But what does that look like for me? Because God is looking at the heart. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21: "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart. Not where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He says this is what he said. You want to know what's in your heart? Look at your treasure. What do you invest your time and resources in? What's the primary focus of your life? Because if all my extra time is going to, you know, Netflix, video games, buying stuff, you know, new things and yada, 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 and my extra time isn't going to advancing the kingdom, then that's my treasure. My treasure isn't the Lord. My treasure is something else. And that shows me where my heart really is. Because I can say, I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that what your treasure says? Regardless of what you say, your treasure tells you what's in your heart. So it's an evaluation. Where's my treasure? What am I treasuring? Okay. What are the primary focuses of my life? There's nothing wrong with playing some video games, some Netflix, you know, having some leisurely time. We all need rest. God created us to rest. We need rest. Okay, but just being real with ourselves, what am I really focused on in life? Okay? What am I really investing my time and my resources in? Is it really in the Lord? You know, yeah, maybe I got to work or whatever it is, but you'll know. Where's my treasure? That's where your heart is, Jesus says. Okay? God is looking at the heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7, when God tells Samuel to appoint David, the last one anyone would have thought in that family, the ruddy one that's not even in line. His dad doesn't even think that there's no way David would be a king. He says in verse 7, man looks at the outward appearance, but God's looking at the heart. God's looking at the heart behind our generosity. That's what it's all about, the heart. It's not about the number. It's about the heart. Remember the widow with two mites. She gave more than everyone, he said. She gave two, literally less than a penny worth of resources. And he said she gave more than everyone. Why? Because she gave it her all. She gave it her all. She was just trusting God completely. So God's looking at the heart behind our generosity. Do I have ulterior motives? Am I doing this because I want my, you know, a plaque on a chair? Like, am I doing this because I want my name to be known, or I want to be seen, or whatever? Or is I doing it, man, because I want to. God has given so much to me. And I want to give back so that other people can see how generous and gracious God is. Because again, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. So he looks at the heart behind our greediness too. He looks at the heart behind our justification. Well, God, I can't do this. You know, I can't give back now because I really want to do this, you know. Like, I really want to buy this new car, like these new shoes, so I'm going to cut it out of what I'd give you. Like, he knows our greediness too, and we're greedy by nature, okay? We're selfish by nature, okay? But by the new nature, he can make us generous. But he looks at that, okay? Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what, you know, somebody else thinks. It matters what God thinks. Where are our hearts? Are they in the right place? Even when we do give. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity. He says, I don't want you to give reluctantly or regretfully, grudgingly, and bitterly, resentfully. Like, Paul told me I have to give, so here, take it out of my pocket. Oh, they passed the basket. We don't pass baskets here. But, oh, it was just give it. Because I feel like I have to give, you know. Oh, man, I could have really used that for In-N-Out later. You know? That tip I gave God. Right? It's like, or he says, don't he don't want you to have that heart. He wants you to have the right heart. Now it looks like he's painting this picture of a cultural thing because you have Jews in Corinth and Greeks. Now at the temple you had two chests for giving because you had different tithes in the Old Testament, and then you had the temple tax. But you had two chests there where people could give, and one was based on what the law required in the tithe, and there was another one for free will offerings, they were called. Okay, so you had these free will offerings that were above what God required. This was just out of, man, I'm blessed by God. I want to give back. I want to help more people. Okay, I want to help with the temple. I want to help with the servants. I want to help with the poor people, whatever. I want to just give back more. So, you know, some people, they just gave under the law, grudgingly, of necessity, regretfully. Gosh, I got to give back to God. This is what he requires. And then there were others that did that, but they also gave the free will offering because they're like, man, I'm just so grateful for what God's done in my life, and I want to help other people. So this is the contrast that it looks like Paul is comparing. This was already happening, okay? This is already happening in this day. So he points to the ones that were, you know, giving cheerfully and more. Now, I told you I'd clarify this this week, but when you look at the Bible, there's three main ways we see of giving, okay? You have tithes, okay, which is the tenth. It means the tenth. 10% of the resources, the income that I have come in. You had the tithes, okay? You had that giving back to God. You see in Malachi chapter 3, go to the place of worship, a place where you worship. You don't want to worship in a temple anymore, you know. We have churches, your home church, whatever that is. You have offerings that would be like a free will offering, usually referenced in above that, like, okay, maybe I won the lottery, which I've never bought a lottery ticket, but if somebody gave me one and it was a winning one, I'd be very grateful. And I'd end up, you know, 10%. I want to give more, you know. I'll buy the church a new sanctuary. Like, yeah, I'd want to give more. You know, buy the gym, right? So you get blessed. Okay, I want to give more. You have alms. And alms were specific. Like, I want to give to a poor person. I want to give to a poor family. I want to help this person out, you know. And I want to help send this missionary off. Like, it's giving individual for a person. So you had tithes, you have offerings, you have alms. Those were the main words that were used in types of giving. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, pointing to the heart. He wants us to be joyful in giving back, okay? And whatever we give back. He wants us to be joyful. Why? Because he's joyful in giving back. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, in Hebrews 12, 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, for the joy that was before him. Like, crucifixion doesn't seem very joyful to me, but he knew the joy that would come from it. Being able to invite all tongues, tribes, and nations to be a family, to be reconciled to God through his death, burial, and resurrection. He knew the joy that was coming. Sometimes it's hard, okay, to give back, you know, in tight seasons. It's like, okay, I'm going to give back to God, and I've committed to that, and I've never stopped doing it since I got saved, really, after a few months of being saved. It never stopped, okay? And there are seasons, though, where it's a little hard. And it's a sacrifice, but it's thinking about the joy that comes from it. It's not always like, yeah, I'm joyful. I am joyful to give back to God. But it's also considering the joy that comes. Why? Because God's going to use this, again, to do more than I could do with it. People might get saved through this, okay? People are going to grow through this. This is going to be able to, you know, upgrade things, though it makes it, you know, easier for people to be here, get here, whatever the case may be. God's going to use it, okay? What's going to come from it? Jesus, he was joyful to give up his life so that we could experience eternity with him. He was joyful to give it up to sacrifice so that others could benefit. We should be joyful to give up stuff and sacrifice them so that others can benefit, okay? And I don't know what God calls you to sacrifice. You got to ask him, but you got to think about it. Somebody gave up something so you could be saved. Somebody gave up something so you could be saved. Obviously, the Lord gave up his life so you could be saved, but somebody took time to either talk to you, or a pastor did an altar call. They took the time to do that, or, you know, family was praying for you so that God was doing things in your life to point you to Jesus. You know, somebody, you know, did that message on that radio broadcast. Somebody sacrificed something so you could be saved. What will you sacrifice so other people can be saved? What is God asking you to sacrifice so other people can know the Lord and other people can grow in their relationship with the Lord? Because it requires sacrifice to continue to advance the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the invitation started with sacrifice of Christ. It continues. The invitations continue with sacrifice. Doing the farmer's market thing on Saturdays. I'm always busy on Saturdays. We do that. I want to make the sacrifice because I've seen the fruit that comes from it. People get saved. People grow in their relationship with the Lord. They get plugged in. I've built so many relationships out there. People I still talk to today. Some people that still come to the church. Without the sacrifice, what happens? I don't know. But we should be joyful because there's a lot of joy that comes from it. God wants a cheerful giver. And it says here, God loves a cheerful giver. And a cheerful giver loves God too. It says here in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is point number 3. God's grace abounds to the generous. God's grace abounds to the generous. Now, we are all saved by grace through faith. We all come to Jesus not because of what we have or what we do or good works. No. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we all get grace as Christians, but he's talking about an extra grace that happens to the generous. He says grace abounds. All grace abounds. There's added grace that God pours out to the generous. There are things God will do in your life when you're generous that you will not see him do if you're greedy. That's just a fact. And that's what Paul's saying. He wants the grace to abound. He wants them to see the things in Corinth that he's seen in Macedonia because of their generosity. In Titus 2, 11 to 14, it says this. Titus 2, 11 to 14, it says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That section is an amazing section of scripture, and it helps us understand grace. That grace is not just for salvation. That grace is to teach us things. God gives us grace upon grace to teach us things. It started with salvation, but grace should teach us to live for him. To live for him. Deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Be people zealous for the Lord, living in light of his coming. Because who knows? Just like when we don't know the day that we'll die, it could happen any moment. We don't know the day the Lord will come back. And who are we trying to give the gospel to? Who is that family member, that loved one, that friend, that stranger that we see that we want them to know the Lord? Okay. And it takes being generous to make some of these things happen. As a church function, yeah, it takes resources to make things happen, but also as an individual, it takes time to make things happen. God, his grace abounds to the generous. This could be materially, it could be financially, it could be, you know, he gives you, maybe it's promotions, maybe it's open doors, whatever, you know, route you go in life. If it's ministry, maybe it could be open doors in ministry. If it's, you know, another job, maybe it's open doors in that job, maybe it's God provides for you. It could be materially, we already talked about that. It could be spiritually. But he says it's going to happen. I've seen God's grace abound in my life. Like, it doesn't even make sense. 10 years ago, I was sticking needles in my arm as a drug addict, overdosing. I'm here teaching the Bible. Like, make sense of that, you know? Make sense of that. I was never a Christian until I was 25. God's grace abounds and continues to abound. Just blessing after blessing after blessing. And I wouldn't even say I'm the most generous person in the world. Far from it. But I try to give. You know, I always give back with resources. I give back with time. I try to use my spiritual gifts to glorify God. But there are people way more generous than me. But the point is, with the even little generosity that I've given, I've seen God's grace abound and abound and abound and abound. I have a beautiful wife and beautiful kids, and I love what I do. And that's in 10 years. In 10 years, what God has done in my life. I can't even imagine what's going to happen in 10 more years. As his grace continues to abound and abound and abound. Not that it's going to always be easy. I know it's going to be hard. It's been hard. Okay, but man, he says, I want his grace to abound in you, all his grace. But it requires them being generous and following through. He says, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. This word sufficiency is also translated contentment. He's saying, I want you to be content. I want you to be content in all things through your generosity. He says in point four, this is point number four, generosity breeds contentment. Generosity breeds contentment. Sorry, we started a little late, so we're going to go a little bit over. You can leave whenever you want to. Generosity breeds contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says here in verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That is a huge exhortation, especially for Christians living in America. Okay, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain, because you can't have contentment without godliness. Because you can't be content without God. He says, listen, your discontentment is rooted in your selfishness and greed. If we're discontent with the little that we have or the much that we have, it's rooted in selfishness and greed. Because he says, be happy with the clothes on your back and the food in your mouth. If you have that, that's enough. Okay, that's enough. But often God blesses us a bit more. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being a millionaire. But where are you seeking your contentment? Because if it's more stuff and more money, you're never going to find it. In fact, you're going to lose it more and more and more. You're going to be more and more discontent because you're feeding into the selfishness and the greed. He's helping us understand. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. Because in America, I've been in many countries in my life, okay? And I see the enemy attack in different ways. Sometimes it's spiritual, like straight through demon stuff, like the Zomen in Africa and the witch doctors and like crazy wild stuff, like people being witched and cursed. I've seen this. It's the craziest thing, getting sick and wild stuff. In America, it's like enemy doesn't even play the spiritual thing that as much. He just dangles money over their heads. He just dangles money. That's it. Just get them to love money. If I could just get them to love money more than God, they're going to stop following God. He says, many have walked away from the faith because of this, because of the love of money. That's huge. There's nothing wrong with having money and wanting to provide. You should provide. We should, you know, be able to take care of ourselves or our families, depending on what situation we're in, you know, if we can do that. Okay. But do I love money more than I love God? Because if I do, I'm never going to be content. That Paul helps us understand contentment even better in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, this is while he's in prison, mind you, okay? I don't know how content I'd be in prison, you know. Been in jail a couple times, not that fun. But Paul, he's in prison, and this is what he says in Philippians 4:11 to 13, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. This is the gift that the Philippians were just being generous and giving to Paul. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We jump to verse 13 all the time. But he's talking about contentment. If you say you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, okay, you're saying I'm content in whatever situation I'm in because Christ is there with me. If Christ is there with me, I can be content. He's saying when I've had nothing, when I have everything, are you content in Christ? Let me ask you this. If today you lost every material thing other than the clothes on your back, you lost your house, you lost your car, you lost your job, you lost your money, your bank account was zero, would you still be content? Because if we lost everything, yeah, it'd be trouble. We'd have to figure things out. But if we lost everything and all of a sudden we're just discontent with life and we think just we need to gain everything back to be happy, we're not finding our contentment with Christ. The truth is we're not content. If we're finding our contentment in the things that we have, okay, or the resources that we have, then it's not contentment. You're seeking temporary happiness that's just going to dig a deeper and deeper and deeper hole in your heart that's never going to be fulfilled until you let Christ fill it. He says that they may have an abundance for every good work. So not just a little, not just to make up for what they gave, but have an abundance for every good work. That may, you give back to the Jerusalem, God's going to give you an abundance. He's going to bless you more than even what you gave up, okay? We got to think like this. God's going to give us an abundance. When we're generous, he's going to take care of it. He's going to give us everything we need to do his work. Okay? He says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So the psalm was originally written about a person being righteous, but Paul is using it as God, but it pertains to God. God is generous. And he's talking about how his righteousness is revealed through his generosity. He's dispersed for the poor. He takes care of people. He cares. He is generous, okay? So as God is righteous in his generosity, he wants us to be righteous in our generosity, okay? He's helping us understand that God blesses us so that we can bless other people. God doesn't bless us to hoard blessings. He blesses us to bless other people, okay? So if we come into a blessing, oh, I got that stimulus check, yeah. Great. Did you help anybody with it? Oh, that money came in. Awesome. God blessed you. You bless anybody with it? With any of it? You know? It's that kind of thinking. When God blesses us, it's, yeah, God bless me. But in what aspect or what measure do I want to bless somebody else with this blessing? And so he says in verse 10. We'll close this last part out real quick. He says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So he's talking about, you know, God, this is a prayer that he's praying. Now may God supply all your needs. May God just blow you away with his grace as you, you know, follow through with your commitment to be generous. He's praying for provision for the Corinthians. He says in verse 12 here, for the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So he's telling them, we'll finish verse 14. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So as he's praying for them, he's also saying that this administering, this gift that they're giving, it's not just bringing thanks to the church in Jerusalem, but many. He's saying all these churches are getting all riled up and thanking God because of your generosity. It's like we're doing this together. We're coming together to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And we're thanking God because he's showing his grace to us through your generosity. So they're an example and an extension of God's grace as we're all called to be. He says, the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So this was a test. He's straight up telling them, your generosity reveals your sincerity in your confession of Christ and the gospel. Meaning, you saying that you believe in Jesus Christ should lead to you being generous, okay? If I say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and he did all this stuff for me, and then I remain a greedy, selfish, miserable human being, what does that say about my faith in Christ, okay? But he's like, speaking ahead of time. Like, as you do this, they're going to see how committed you are to Jesus Christ, the proof of your confession, okay? He says, and by their prayer, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So the church in Jerusalem is praying for the church in Corinth as well. And they want to see this grace work through them in their generosity, but also work in them through God blessing this act of grace. And lastly, he says in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the fifth and final point, real quick. Our generosity flows from his indescribable gift. Our generosity flows from his indescribable gift. That's the point. That's where he hammers it home. Back to the picture of the gospel. His indescribable gift. Like, we only have a minimal understanding of the gospel. Okay, studying the scriptures every day for the rest of your life, we still don't understand the magnitude until we go home. And we're going to be like, oh my gosh, the cross changed my life. The gospel changed my life. Jesus changed my life. But oh my gosh, I didn't realize how big that was. What Jesus left to come down here and do what he did for us. Okay. And how many people were saved because of it. It's just going to blow our mind. But this indescribable gift, that's where the generosity flows. Thank God, if we're living with a heart of gratitude because of his indescribable gift, naturally it's going to lead us to extend grace to other people and generosity to other people. Why? This is the heart. This is the goal. I want everyone to taste that indescribable gift. I want everyone to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. What can I do to make that happen? It's going to require sacrifice. It does require sacrifice. What can I sacrifice for the kingdom? Okay. The Corinthians had resources. Paul encouraged, give what resources you can give. He told them, give what you have. You can't give what you don't have. Okay. I'm not saying everybody has to sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and go be a missionary. You know, God tells you to do that. Cool, but it's what's God revealing to me? What is he calling me to sacrifice for the kingdom of God? How is God calling me to change my perspective about this whole concept and maybe giving or giving my time or how God can use all this stuff in bigger proportion than I will ever realize, but I'll never see it if I don't do it. I will reap what I sow in this life. That's a fact. That's a law of God. If I sow bountifully, I'm going to reap bountifully. And I'll say this, I have reaped bountifully in my life, but I know I can sow even more bountifully. I can scatter even more seeds. What does that look like for me? What does that look like for you? Are we seed hoarders or seed scatterers? What seeds is God calling you to scatter so that the kingdom of God can be advanced and you can reap bountifully? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your indescribable gift, Lord. What you did for us, leaving your heavenly abode, being worshipped 24/7 in all your glory. Jesus, you came down as a man, as a poor man, lived a rough life, often weary and tired, having nowhere to lay your head at times. Lord, you were sacrificial throughout your whole ministry. And then we see the epitome of your generosity through the cross. And so we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you are willing to endure so that we could be saved, that you died and rose again so that we could be reconciled to you. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just take that for granted, or that we'd really consider it constantly, regularly, that our lives would be centered around it, regardless of what we do, regardless of our jobs, regardless of our roles, regardless of our family dynamic and what part we play in that. Lord, that everything would just be centered around you, Lord, and you would give us that heart of generosity. Lord, break the greed, the pride, the selfishness in us. Lord, if there's any of us struggling with materialism, that we're too focused on things of the world, shiny things, pretty things, things that we don't need. Lord, I pray that you would correct that, Lord, and we would purpose to focus on the things that really matter. As Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and we surely will bring nothing out of it other than our relationship with you and our relationship with other believers. That's it. Lord, so I pray that you would give us that heart, give us that focus, put that generosity in us by your Spirit, and speak to us in personal ways with what you want us to do with this. In Jesus' name, amen.